Now, I'd like to read a few scriptures, but I'll just read the important salient point that's on my mind for this particular subject, being the church. And we're going to read in Ephesians, please. And we'll read in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Chapter 1, I'll emphasize the point that's on my mind, and then you'll be able to follow probably what's on my heart. And that is Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read in verse number 26, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and given to be head over all things to the church, the expression which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now drop down to chapter 2, please. And we're going to read at verse number 19, maybe verse number 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of himself one new man, so making peace. Verse number 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, if you turn back to your Gospels, please, and in Matthew's Gospel and chapter, I believe it is, if I can remember right, chapter 25. Just give me a moment here. Chapter 20. Just give me a moment here and I'll be there with you. Trying to pick up that verse, the pearl, the one pearl. Chapter 13, what am I thinking about? That's terrible to get grey-headed. Chapter 13, and verse number, we'll get that now. Verse 45, thank you very much. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, John's Gospel, chapter 10. And verse number 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one. Now that fold, I'm going to use the marginal reading and most translations that are accurate, and while this is an accurate translation, we realize, there shall be one flock and one shepherd. There's another one in Acts chapter 10, please, that we'll read. And we'll just drop down to verse number 10. And Peter became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. Wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the earth and so forth. Verse number 14, but Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have not eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again a second time, what God hath cleansed, thou call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now turn back to a final reading at Acts chapter 2. I don't read so much extensively, but I wanted to do this for a purpose. At Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read verse number 41. Then they that gladly received his word, salvation, were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. I think that will suffice for reading, and I hope you'll follow what I've got before me tonight. I'm not going to go over and repeat all that we touched. You've got the outline, and you can fill in yourself most of the cycles through which we have gone. We've gone through five of them. We've tried to do it in a capsule way and rush through it scattered and so forth, the first three particularly. And then we get into Abraham and then Moses, the law. And we terminated last night with the fact that Malachi closes the Old Testament scriptures and there's a silent God. He hasn't spoken to his people for 400 years have passed until again the silence is broken. And that would introduce us, when the silence is broken, it introduces to this particular period called the period of grace or the dispensation of the grace of God. That's a very important one. In fact, to us today, we who are in this building, that's where we are. We are in the period of the dispensation of grace. Wonderful. Marvelous. But we're not in the law period, but we are in the grace period. And we have to look at that very simply because the grace period indicates that God is doing a marvelous work. And while there are flashes of his righteous judgment evidenced in our planet Earth for these last 2,000 years, but basically and generally speaking, God is dealing with humankind in purest, rich grace. That's why I'm saved tonight. Had God have dealt with me under law conditions, I'd have been gone long ago. I don't know about you. I spurned his grace. I broke his laws. And yet he undertook my cause. To save me though I did rebel, my Jesus has done all things well. So we're living in the period of stretch. Almost 2,000 years, 2,000 years an hour, a 365-day year. In the Jewish calendar, it would be almost 2,000, not just a 2,000-year. This is the longest period in God's cycles, or in God's periods, or in God's dispensations of his program for our planet Earth. Now, we're all clear on that, okay? We've got that. You've got the outline. So we want to try to dwell here and this one here. Preparatory and necessary to the coming in of the church age, to the coming in of the day of grace, there was the coming in of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that was prophesied way back in the first period of innocence. The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. And the day arrived in the calendar of God, accurately at the right moment, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law. And the time was fulfilled. Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling bands and laid him in a manger. And he came with one purpose, to die upon a cross, to lay down the great foundation stone, as it were, the great foundation upon which God's purposes would be finalized to perfection. And that was, my friend, redemption. He must die. He must hang upon a cross. He must suffer yonder at Calvary. And Calvary is the past look forward to Calvary. And all here in the future will look back to Calvary. That's the central theme. The center of all God's purposes. And I know you hear this all the time, but I love to talk about it. Because, friend, that's the whole secret of learning what Christianity is all about. Take Christ away with nothing. Put Christ in focus and with everything. So we're going to look at this now. I'm going to look at it under these headings. You can look at it in your own little outline. But I'm going to look at it under these. We want to look at the features of this period of time called the dispensation of grace. Secondly, we're going to look at the fundamentals that are most important and paramount to this day of grace. Then we want to look at the formation of the church. And we'll look at that. And that's why I read all those scriptures. I hope they'll come to mind, and if they don't, jog my memory. And then finally, we want to look at a very simple, basic truth. And this is where we come down to earth. We're going to look at the features of the dispensation. We're going to look at the fundamentals of the dispensation. We're going to look at the formation of the church in this dispensation. And then we're going to look at the foundation of, now get a hold of this, local churches in this dispensation. See, we're going to make a big, big distinction between the church, which is his body, and the local churches that are in given localities as testimonies to the maintenance of divine truth and the upholding of Christ. So I hope you keep that in mind. Now, in the New Testament, if there's a Baptist here, God bless you, I'll shake your hand twice. And if there's a Wesleyan here, I'll shake your hand too. And if there's a Presbyterian or a Catholic, we'll shake your hand, no problem. But listen, friend, in the New Testament, as we look at it, we will find at the beginning of this day of grace, there were three particular groups. There was the church, gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus. There was the Jewish synagogue, probably temple and synagogues, and then there was the pagan temples. That's only three things. Now we are in 2008, and I just read recently 3,000 different religions. Where would we ever go? And what would we ever do? How are we going to sort it all out? Where do I go? What spire attracts me? What building is most ostentatious? Elaborate. Where do I go? How many steps up to my church? And we get all these, a lot of these ideas in our mind. Listen, friend, listen. In the New Testament, now you'll be shocked at this. I shouldn't tell you this yet. I wanted to keep this to the end. But I'll have to tell you anyway. You know, if you went to the New Testament church in Jerusalem, and then in Antioch, and then in Corinth, and then in Ephesus, and then in Colossae, and then throughout Asia Minor, and then the Galatian churches, where would you find them? What spire would you look at? And what stained glass windows would you look for? Not at all. Most of them met in houses. Now, don't you say Albert Hull's departing from the faith when I say this. Please go easy on me. I've one more night and I'll escape to my car. but listen, I'll tell you, in the New Testament churches, you'd never have seen the name like. I wouldn't walk down Jerusalem and say, where's the assembly here? Oh, there's a gospel hall. No, I wouldn't see that. Now you're saying, where are you now? You got into trouble right off now. It'll be in the magazine. Hull has departed. He's moving to God. Not at all. Not at all. The gospel hall signs out there for one reason. That's to tell people that's passing by to preach the gospel here. That's all. There's no magic in the walls, or no magic in the clock, or there's no magic in the... Not at all. What happens in this gospel hall, where the pulpit's up there and then preach the gospel, is this. The saints use this hall as a convenience to meet, to function in New Testament functioning of local testimony. I'll develop that later, maybe. Have you got all that clear? Is that clear enough? No objections? Everything's okay? Now let's get to first of all, the first one I want to get is the features of this dispensation. Please notice, it is the dispensation exclusively of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in all these dispensations, but coming upon people, motivating them, strengthening them for certain tasks, speaking through them, but the indwelling Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity, He's a person, not an it, not an influence. He is a person. When He is come. So what happened the night that you could say, stop a moment. Listen, did you know the Holy Spirit entered you the night you could say it? Where He did. Upon my believing in Christ, the Holy Spirit entered simultaneously the moment I trusted Christ. I was indwelt, sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. That's why it's erroneous teaching to teach saved and lost doctrine. It's absolutely contrary to divine revelation. This age, from the day of Pentecost, after Christ ascended, the second person, allow me to use that, I don't like even using it, the second person of the Godhead went back to glory, and the third person, the Holy Spirit, came down, and He indwelt every believer. And now for 2,000 years, the Holy Spirit is the resident person in every true, genuine believer. So it's the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, or the period, or the cycle of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it's the dispensation of the preaching of the gospel. The bulwark in our world is not in the White House or in the House of Commons. And we respect those offices. It's not in the hierarchy of the Anglican Church. Or it's not in the Roman Catholic Vatican. The great bulwark of Christianity from the day of Pentecost unto the rapture is the preaching of the gospel. It doesn't need to be embellished, but it needs to be preached in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. And if you were to ask me tonight, If you just asked me the question, what do you think really is happening in our world? I'm speaking to myself when I'm speaking to you, that we're not seeing a real, I'm talking about North America, a real movement. Mind you, there's much gospel preaching. I've preached it for 45 years almost. And I feel small, so let us see. Do you know the reason? Some of the reason is this. I think we need to more in our thinking, to cry to God. Now, please bear with me. To try to cry to God for an increased sense of the Holy Spirit's movement. Not oratorial skills. That's all right. That's good. God can use a man's ability. We realize that and sanctifies it. But the Holy Spirit, you know, I'll tell you something. If God visited Sussex, Truro, Halifax in the power and demonstration of the Spirit, we would see revival. The great word Christ said before he went back to glory, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And what was formed in the day of Pentecost, the church which is his body friend, to them was given the great privilege, responsibility, and accountability to preach the gospel in all clarity, but in the power of the gracious Holy Spirit. Now don't get discouraged. Keep preaching. And don't let down to come to what people call a social gospel. That's all right, you can talk one to one, and I like doing that in a house or whatever. But my friend, there's something very, very much thrilling to the heart of God is to hear the gospel hurled it forth. Never lose that. Even sometimes when you're up there and you look at your eyes and say, is there anyone in there that's meeting salvation? Maybe it doesn't look to be. But listen, we carry out in this dispensation the marvelous privilege of just telling out the gospel. It's good. Now, that doesn't mean just in a hall. Outreach. Anywhere. You know, some of my best meetings, when looking over 45 years, have been in houses or little buildings. And they swarm around your feet. And the little house is packed and the sweat's running down. And there they're all listening to the gospel. What a message. What a message. Reached you? You remember when it reached you? Remember when its power was felt in your soul? Remember when awakened from wrath to flee. You heard the message? Yeah, I have to introduce something here. I know my time's going to beat me. But I have to introduce something. I often like it. In fact, I looked at it. I can give you a copy of it if you like it. But although in this one it's not seen. One of them is. It's concerning C.H. Spurgeon, actually. When he preached to a boy of 16. He went to a very big edifice to preach. He was asked to do that. And they put him up in some place to sleep, and he slept beside somebody in that little room, and it was that's a story in itself. But anyway, he preached, and all was in the building, and that big cathedral was about, I think it held a big number of people. There's only a handful. Things had gone dead, and they'd lost a sense of the power of God and the presence of God and the Holy Spirit moving. And Spurgeon mounted the platform and he spoke there. And some dear old ladies, God bless our sisters, they could sense this man has God with him. We need this man. And they spoke to the deacons, and the deacons said, get him here, get him here. Well, he says, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll stay for 3 months, and if nothing happens, I'm moving out. Boy, when he started to preach, the next thing, the pews started to get filled and the gallery started to get filled. And then finally, what I want to tell you about him was this. This man was saying, he stood in the Metropolitan, the big Metropolitan building, I was put in that building with Mr. Ramsey. It only holds half the number that it did in Spurgeon's day. And fact is, I have a picture of Mr. Ramsey standing behind Spurgeon's pulpit with a big Bible. And he says, take a picture, take a picture. And so and I got up and I got the Bible and I didn't get a picture. There's no magic in the Bible that they were holding and no magic in the pulpit. But anyway, we just thought we'd like to do that. But this man pointed out that when he started preaching that tabernacle, it held 6,000 people. And before he ever preached to an audience, he mounted the platform, the rostrum, and he wanted to know how his voice would how would affect if he spoke low. And then when he spoke high, he had a range of voice, Spurgeon to say. High, low, medium. He just had a control. The Spirit of God did that and helped him. And he got a man to stand away at the back. And he whispered. Now, he had no microphone. And in that big audience, auditorium, when no one in it, but a man away at the back, or maybe two or three men, he stood up and he quoted a verse from the Bible. He said, if you hear me, I want you to... I want you to take out your handkerchief and wave it. And when he spoke in that soft, the handkerchief went up. Now the man said 6,000 was, but he said there were 7,000 packed in there. 7,000. But he said that beyond all that, when the 7,000 exited out, there's another 7,000 waiting to come in. The power of the gospel. Oh, that God would visit us again. I know I'm 71, but I'd love to have another good shot with the power of God and some souls awakened and brought to Christ. Oh, to hear again the cry of newborn babes praising God and thanking Him for His Son. Friend, tonight, that's the era that we're in, the period, the dispensation, the gospel. Carry it in your pocket. Cut in your shirt instead of a whole lot of pens. Carry tracts. Try to get the gospel. It's the only power that will meet the need, whether it's the derelict or the religious, whether it's the pious or the pauper, whether it's the criminal or the courteous person out in the street. Oh, God, help us. I could preach now the gospel and forget about my message, but I have to leave that. All right? We've got that point. It's the dispensation of the grace of God. Grace is what we never deserved. Never. The dispensation of the Spirit of God. The dispensation of the gospel, of the preaching of the gospel. And it's the dispensation of the grace of God. I had to get a lesson in a gospel meeting from a little fellow, 10 years of age. John Dennison and I were preaching. And this Sunday school teacher brought along all the kids that you had in her class. Some of them were from El Salvador or Nicaragua or some of those countries. And they come up and she brought them right up and set them up to hear the gospel. And they sat very nicely. She was a good teacher. When I was preaching one night, the little fellow up front, 10, 11, he was going over his Bible. And then he was writing down. I said, I don't know what he's doing. I mean, he's only 11, so he's fumbling through his Bible while I'm preaching. But anyway, he went ahead. He was a nice little boy. There's something nice about him. So going out of the door, he handed me a nice little piece of paper. They'd been writing on. He said, that's for you, Mr. Hull. I said, thank you. I thought maybe he'd get saved or something. But he did get saved. Not then. He said, Would you preach some night on the grace of God? And when he was going through his Bible, he getting the first reference. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he got to the last one, the book of the Revelation, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace! Unmerited favor! We never deserved nothing but hell, nothing but judgment, nothing but wrath. Instead, it's grace. It was grace that wrote my name in life's eternal book. Grace, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. You know something? It's in us all, but it shouldn't be. We shouldn't have a spark of pride. Some people are proud of race. Well, I'm not proud of my race. It gets me into problems and it gets me out of them. It all depends where you are. I'm not proud of that. Not at all. What do we got to be proud about? We need to pocket our pride. Remember, it's all of purest grace. Sometimes when I look at a big audience and you see all the different classifications of people present, some were drug addicts and some were alcoholics and some were religious and some were pious, and God somehow melted them all to one platform, lost and guilty, and cemented them together by grace. See, brother, I love you all, but I don't know if we're living together, it might be a little conflicts or something, I don't know. We might not all agree on everything, but I tell you, the way I'm looking at you now, you all look nice. And we all have got saved by the grace of God. By grace are you saved. The grace of has appeared unto all men. Titus tells us that. Grace all the works shall crown through everlasting death. This is the period of grace. The dispensation of the Spirit. The dispensation of the preaching of the gospel. The dispensation of the grace of God. Now, to get to my subject now, what happened in this day of grace? God formed something that was hidden in the past. Not known in the past, Old Testament. It's called a mystery. Not mysterious. A mystery is a secret now revealed or unfolded. You know, there's the mystery of godliness, there's the mystery of the church, there's the mystery of faith, the mystery of Babylon, there's a whole lot of mysteries. I think Ironside said 7, Vine says 12 mysteries, and you find them in the Bible. Mystery is something not mysterious. It's not like going to a crystal ball or some of that astrology thing. It's something that is hidden, now made clear. So it's the dispensation of. Now I want you to get this. God is so wonderful in the writing and giving us this book. He puts the church. Now when I'm talking about the church, I'm not talking about any locality on earth. I'm talking about the church that embraces every believer in Christ. From the day of Pentecost, that's at the beginning, to the rapture, which hasn't taken place, to the end. Everyone who has trusted Christ in breath of the Spirit is in the church. Now, that church, God puts it in different figures of speech that we might appreciate it. He says, it's a body. That means it's an organism. It's something that's living. Like an organization could be as dead as a doo-doo or whatever. But the church, which is his body, is a living organism. It has life. Christ is the head of that living organism, the body. So it's under the figure of a body. When you think of a body, this is life. I mean, my hands move, I hear with my ears, and I smell with my nose, and I walk with my feet, and the internal organs are all working as far as they know, and here it is, I'm an organism. Well, the church spiritually is God's living organism.
under the figure of a valley.
It's also under the figure of a building. And when it's under the figure of a building, I'll tell you what you're thinking of. When I look at a building, if you saw anything that I would build, you would say to yourself, in fact, you'd chuckle. You'd go in now. He doesn't know too much about architecture. Now, some people are skilled builders. And they tell me a good builder can cover up his mistakes. I don't know if that's right or not. You know? I'll tell you something. When we think of the church as a building, the architect has made a perfect building. Not a flaw in it. Every part fits. I go as far as saying that there's really, I may be wrong in this and you'll have to pull me up afterwards, but really even in the best skilled workman, you could, if you investigated enough, you'd find cover-ups here and there. You know? They know how to seal it and how to camouflage it. I wouldn't. I mean, if you come to my house, anything that I would do, you'd say, hull must have been that, look at the hammer mark. You know, or something like that. But no, when you look at the church, not only is it an organism, but the architecture is the thought of the building. He has everything not only planned, but brought into focus. Perfect building. A living stones put in to that building. Every believer in Christ in this day is a stone in the building. Living stones. You got that? Is that all right? Is that clear? So we'll go to the next one. You got the body of the organism. You got the building. The architect. You've got the church as a bride. This is a wonderful subject because the church as the bride of Christ, she's never going to lose her bridal features. Now, I hope you get that. I'm not despising people that are getting old like myself. You know yourself, I go to a house and they'll show you some pictures and they'll show you when they were just marching up the aisle and they were just beautiful brides. Yeah. Not a wrinkle in their hair right and their... just lovely. You remember that? Yeah. You wouldn't have called the king your uncle. You were so happy with your bride. Yeah. Yeah. And you're still happy. And I love my wife more now. I appreciate her more now. That's grown. That's why I like to get home more and more and more and more. But to look at the bridal picture and to look at her at 70 years of age... there's definitely a difference. And if she's shown you the two pictures, she'll probably show you the one when she was married. Not the one. But when we go to the bride of Christ, she's always bridal. She'll always be in her beauty. She'll always be in her character of resplendent glory. She'll always have that beam of Christ. The bride. It's under the figure not only of a bride, but the church is under the figure of a flock. He breaks down the Jewish Judaism in chapter 10 of John's Gospel, and he says he's going to take them out of the Judaistic fold, the Jews, and he's going to other sheep I have which are not of this Jewish fold, I'm going to lead them out. There's going to be one flock. I like that. You ever stop and look at a field of sheep? You ever do that? I've done that. Kind of like animals. There's something very attractive, especially after they're grazing, and you see them all sitting, lying down there, and you see some of the little lambs jumping around their back and one thing or another, and they kind of, it's just something calm and peaceful about it. But that church is one flock for the flock he died. The Lord Jesus to purchase not only the body, not only the building, not only the bride, but the purchase the flock. It cost him precious blood. They're my sheep. You know, he takes up another figure and he says, that church which is his body in this dispensation is not only a body and a building and a bride and a flock, but it's a pearl. One pearl. Of great price. The merchantman seeking goodly pearls in the parables, when he had found one pearl of great price, sold all that he had and bought it. You know, a pearl is a precious thing. Of course, we know, I'm not going into the background of how that pearl is produced. We know that, out of the side, and the pain of it and so forth, that's involved in that producing that pearl. It speaks, of course, that the suffering Christ at Calvary produced that pearl of great price. You know something? You're worth something. You belong to the church. You're valuable. One pearl of great price. Then there's another one. It's a vessel. Under the figure of a vessel. Peter had to learn a lesson. We all need to learn this from time to time, of course. You know that. You ever meet a Christian tonight in the West when you're stopped at the gas station? Well, he's not a gospel hauler. We're not talking about that right now. No. We're talking about the church, which is his body, the bride, the building, the pearl, the flock. And when I meet one out there, I've seen me give him tracts and they look at him and say, thanks very much. Are you going to heaven? Absolutely. And boy, you give them another handshake. Yeah. You ever meet them like that? Peter had to learn the lesson, what God hath cleansed, call thou not common or unclean. He was Judaistic in his thinking, still even as a believer, and he thought, I can't eat what's on that sheet that's let down from heaven, all those four-footed creeping things, and Gentiles don't mind that. I eat a lobster to comes out of my ears nearly, but things like that, you know, but the Jew, no, not scavengers. No. But, you see, Peter still had the idea, we can't touch Gentiles. They're different, they're second class. God says, no. What God hath cleansed, call thou not common or unclean. Whether this color of his skin doesn't matter. Whether his financial status, whether he's in the poor house, or whether he's a wealthy billionaire. God makes no distinction. Peter learned a lesson. God hath cleansed. Don't call common. Everyone that's saved, I don't care what their background is. I don't know how dark, how black, how desperate, how guilty. In fact, I like that story. I didn't want to tell it, but I have to. I like that story when the man was speaking to a thousand lepers over in India. They had a big platform put up and railings right round it. And all the governor was there, and the hierarchy was there, and all the big boys were there. And this preacher was there to preach to them. Yeah. And we looked out as the lepers all come out, and they all sat down in the old dirty gravel that was out there in the yard. and they were half sleeping and they weren't listening. The gardener spoke and one of the other boys spoke and one of the other boys spoke. And each of them had their little speech and they were just like, one word. Till finally the preacher got up, who had been in prison himself at one time. And he gets up and he says, I want to read to you all because I was a prisoner myself once. Oh, they all started to listen. And then he said, I want to read a verse concerning my blessed Lord. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? He spoke eloquently of the power of Christ that can save the vilest offender and the guiltiest. It wasn't long till he saw tears coming down their face. They were listening attentively. Now, he did something he was not supposed to do, but he was agile. I could have done that at 40 years of age. I couldn't do it at 71. But he got a hold of the railings, and he took a flip over and dropped right down to the ground. And he walked among all those prisoners, and some of them held him. And some, please tell us how we can get delivered. Tell us how we can be saved. Yeah. God is no respecter of persons. I'm going to quote what the old preacher said that I heard myself, Frank Knox. Heaven's filled with bad people, God saved by his grace. There's none good, no, not one. The sooner we get a hold of that, it will help us in our attitude to those who are saved, no matter where. I haven't much time left here, but hey, it's a dispensation of the rapture going to take place. Never, never, never in these five, when the rapture's not mentioned, resurrection's mentioned. The last day is mentioned, but the rapture, what's that? Secret rapture. In this day of grace, with a new covenant, we have come into the good of it. Sins forgiven, remission of sins, salvation, eternal security, born of the Holy Spirit, recipients of His grace. We have a hope that's in our hearts. What that hope is? The rapture. You know what I mean by the rapture? People in this hall, just to put it in simple language, people are in this hall, I'm standing here, Brother McIntosh here, Brother Candace here, can't remember all names, but here we are all here, and McLennan. I've got mixed up, McCandace beside you. But now, I'm McLennan. So, that's good to get you smiling. Anyway, so, I tell you what happened. Everyone that's saved, if the rapture took place right now, everyone that was saved, that sealing wouldn't affect a thing. We would be changed in a moment and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And that would conclude this dispensation of grace. This period would have ceased. The gospel preaching as we preach it would have terminated. The halls will be vacant. I don't know who would take them over. Maybe bingo or maybe, I don't know. Never know what would take over. After the church is gone and we are gone home, oh joy, oh delight, if I go without dying, caught up to meet him in the air, with but a moment between here and there. It could happen tonight. Now, I want to get very quick. You know, what are the fundamentals? Give me a few minutes here. What are the fundamentals? Still 5 minutes. What are the fundamentals? That's the features. The fundamentals of this age. Here, the basic fundamentals. Now, I'm going to open them quickly because I want to get to something at the end. Number one, the virgin birth of Christ. It's basic and fundamental. to the church age. Don't let anyone, no matter who, ever minimize the sinlessness or the holy conception of our Lord Jesus. Mary was not the Immaculate Virgin. She was a sinner. And the Lord chose her. And the seed that was in her conceived of the Holy Spirit. We guard it. We love it. We worship. The virgin birth of Christ is fundamental to this church age. Secondly, the sinless life. I'm going over quickly. That the one that was born of the Virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit, absolutely sinless in his life, never allow anyone to cast a shadow upon the impeccability and sinlessness of Christ. It's the age in which one of the great fundamentals is the death, burial, and resurrection. That's the foundation stone. And fundamental, and basic, and important, and paramount to hold tenaciously. I'll just give you two others. The glorious ascension, that the Christ that was buried, that's why, I if you notice, you can already see it here, and I didn't know what to do when they were doing this here. I had Christ on the cross. Really, if I was doing it again, that would be vacant. Because he's not on the cross. But I got him to put up here. Can you see that? That's the morning star. So I got it to show at least this. Death, resurrection, ascension, and his coming again. That's basic. I want to get one more and then I'll move on. What's basic in this dispensation, it's true in others, but very basic. The absolute reliability, infallibility, authenticity, and authority of the Word of God. You're holding in your hand a book that you couldn't put a premium upon. It's invaluable. When Wycliffe brought out his translation, it took him 10 months to write it. And a page from Wycliffe, to buy a page, was a 3 months' wages. And yet they bought it. Believe it or not, the Wycliffe translation, there's 170 copies retained to this present day, which is America. Then there's the Tyndale, which was an improvement, better again, the translation. Where he made it very clear that the ploughboy would be able to read the scriptures. And just a wee word here to you about translations. I'm not getting too deep on this. Not here, I haven't time. But I'll tell you this. This King James is a translation that's very, very majestic. But it is a translation. You ever read the Tyndale translation? Your translation here, just to show you, that it's good. Just to show you, it talks about the bowels of mercy. Well, the bowels of mercy. You know, I don't know. Tyndale puts it very nice. Instead of bowels of mercy, he says the heart root. So, we believe in the inspiration of the Bible. It's inerrancy, it's majestic. We hold it, we love it, we read it, we practice it. Now, let me get this here. I'm going to leave out something about the church, and I could go for that. It's indivisible, it's invincible, invisible, it's indestructible. I'm leaving that. Now, look, did you get that? Give me 2 minutes here, 3 minutes. You've got the church, which is his body. Every believer in it, from the day of Pentecost, stretching 2,000 years, the rapture hasn't taken place. Until the rapture, everyone, no matter their color, class, creed, country, they're in the church, which is his body. Part of the bride, part of the building. They're the one pearl. They're the one flock. They're the vessel. It's going to be caught up to heaven. But what happened in the day of Pentecost was another thing. There was the temple. It hadn't been destroyed until AD 70 when Titus came in with his armies and every stone was thrown one upon another. They did that to get the gold from the temple. And of course, there was the temple, the Jewish temple. Then there was the pagans that worshipped in temples of different kinds. But there was something else happened in Jerusalem. There was a group of believers. Now get a hold of this. There was no name. As I say again, I'm not despising when I say these names. I love the dear brethren, no matter where they are, and sisters. There was no name Baptist. There was no name Independent Baptist. There was no name Methodist. There was no name Anglican. There was no name Episcopalian. There was no name any of those names. There's only one name. And that one name was central. And gathered to that one name were believers who believed in Christ, who were baptized, and were brought into the formation of a local church. How wonderful if that had remained like that. That would have saved an awful lot of problems, of difficulties that have arisen through the centuries. If just had it been a maintenance. But you know something? Let us just stop a moment. We have to remember this. And I want to get this question across to us all. We have to remember this, that maybe in New Brunswick, I don't know how many assemblies there are gathered to the Lord's name. There's a number of assemblies, St. John, and there's Moncton, and there's Sussex here, and so forth. And then there's the French work, Tracadie, and Chidiac, and Green River, River Biec, and, oh, I didn't know I could speak French. Anyway, those little companies. Okay. And in Nova Scotia, I could count maybe. I think I counted one time 22. And then I go into Prince Edward Island. You count some there. And then you go to Newfoundland, Labrador. But you know something? If you took the number of assemblies and local churches in our world, you'd be shocked. In Venezuela, 200. In Northern Ireland, quarter size of Nova Scotia, 165. In England, it has been reduced to somewhere under just 1,000. China, don't even mention it, can't give you the figure. So the business that we're in tonight, while we belong to this, with Christ as the head of the church, it's indivisible and it's indestructible and it's destined for glory, it's secure eternally. Listen, there's something else going on. And as we leave here, don't forget it. There are companies been established in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of that. If anyone says to me, Mr. Hall, where do you belong to? Well, you could say Gospel Hall. I tell them I belong to a company of believers gathered in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who's your head? We don't have one. Our head's in heaven. Like, who's your visible head? Where's your pastor? Or where's your minister? We just gather and function as a company guided by the Holy Spirit, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, in knee breaking of bread, and in knee prayers. And that's a constant, continual, yearly exercise. I want to close. as we leave here, what value do you put upon the local testimony? Come on. Billy, what value do you put on it? If I ask you, what value do you put on the Lord's Day morning meeting? What value do you put on it? Eh? What really value do you put in the Lord's Supper? What value do you really put on the Bible study? Is it essential? Am I needed? Is it just an... What value do you put on it? What value do you put on the prayer meeting? Of course, the two are together now. And I'm going to say, well, I'm going to, very, very practical, I'm sorry I'm not longer in this, but you'll have to bear with me, only one more night, is this. Is Christ here on Lord's Day morning when we commemorate the Lord's Supper? Is he? All agreed. You wouldn't want to miss the meeting, would you? If he's here. Like, I mean, there's legitimate things, sickness and sometimes work. I realize that. But if we really believe that the person, like, if Christ came here in person on Lord's Day morning, how many would be here? Like, what I mean physically. If he come really here and stood with his hands and feet and the pierced hands and the feet and he stood right in our midst, and you knew that he was going to be here at 10 o'clock, how many would be here? I said, I've got a pain in my ankle. I've got a sniff in my nose. I've got an earache. Well, I've got a headache. And he's here? Well, he's not here. We can't see him physically, but he's here. Personally, here. His presence in person. I am in the midst of them. Is he here in Bible reading prayer meeting night? Well, you say, Mr., with just a wee minute, like our Bible readings are kind of, I don't know what they're like in Sussex, I think they're good. But in some places, I'd say, well, maybe a little dry, and the prayers are long. Is he here? Is he? Well, you know, I have a big deal to make, and I mean that. Is he here? Do we really believe? Like, this is basic. I mean, this is 2008 now. We're not apostolic. Peter, hey, Peter, come here. What value do you put in the Lord's Supper? Oh, wouldn't miss it unless it was put in prison. And tell me, what value do you put Barnabas in? And Paul? What do you put in the prayer meeting? Oh. Those are the most thrilling times when we all meet together to pray. What about ministry? I'm using edification, whether it's Bible study or ministry. What about that? Oh. In fact, he says, Paul said, I preached one night to midnight, and the man fell out of the window. So I'm not going to keep you to midnight, yes, only falls off the seat. Anyway. Oh, may God help us. Listen, all I have in mind. What's happening now? We're going in this tomorrow night. But this here, if the Lord be not come, this is the church which is his body. And this dispensation, Holy Spirit, the body, the building, the bride, the pearl, the vessel, the flock, and so forth. And then we touch the preaching the gospel. It's the grace of God, period. The rapture will finalize it. The church which is his body is indivisible and so forth. That we have there, but at the same time, I didn't put it on the chart, there's the local churches that are formed, Jesus Christ being the foundation, and built upon him, that little assembly functions, the sisters silent, the brethren, I haven't time to go, I've taken too much time, but just to point out this as we leave, I'd love everyone to go to bed tonight with this, just a piece of paper, and write, what value do I put on my local testimony? And put it from 1 to 10 scale. Yeah.
And I hope God will bless and help us to move forward in a dark world for his glory. Thank you for your attention, your listening, and your patience, shall we pray. Father, we bow in thy presence. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank thee for these times. Around the Holy Scriptures, we bless thee for these great unfoldings of the revelation of God through all these different epochs in the history of humankind. And thou art leading on to the day when Christ will reign. We'll see that tomorrow night if the Lord be not come. And then the day of perfection, endless, eternal, when God will be all in all. We thank thee, Lord, as we anticipate the coming of the Lord and the future that lies before us. Surely, every one of us leave tonight. We've got the best of it in this world and in the world to come. We ask thy blessing upon thy tried, afflicted people, lonely. Remember those in prison. Remember those in other countries that suffer for Christ's cause, some martyred. Then remember us here, Lord, with all the blessings we enjoy, kindness of thy people. We're in a great family. That was one of the points we missed about the body. It's the household of faith. It's the one family. Oh God, we thank thee. And pray thy blessing in the local testimonies. Everyone present here tonight, God bless them. Those who are saved, keep us in thy fear. If any not saved, reach them in thy grace. And part us with thy blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. One verse of the hymn and the meeting is over. 190. And just one verse of that hymn. Thank you for your patience. Again, tomorrow night we'll finalize. And we'll have to join two things together. And that is righteousness and perfection. And thank you for coming tonight. We're just going to sing verse number 1 of this hymn.
Oh, Christ.